Well, it's been neat to hear from different individuals, couples. As we celebrate our 25-year anniversary, they sent us this video that they made with their phone. You know, it's interesting, but Mike and Lisa, they didn't even know the adventure they were getting into when we started out. Lisa had not received Christ, but it was in that journey of just saying yes to showing up, really, at the very beginning, that eventually God got hold of her life. And that right there is really what we've been about for 25 years, is lives have been changed in ways that only God can do. So it's kind of a fun deal to remember some of that stuff. Let me go back, though, and remind you or kind of refresh you on where we've been in this series, just kind of review a little bit. Throughout this series, we've said that if we're going to experience the most out of life, if we're going to experience God's best, the adventure, the life that God has for us, we've got to say yes to God, even when it's challenging, even when it means stepping outside of our comfort zone, stretching, stepping out of the boat, and doing what isn't necessarily comfortable for us, what doesn't feel safe or secure for us. We've got to move against our fears, our apprehensions, the insecurities that we carry with us in our life. Even when we fall and we stumble, we fail, we blow it, maybe we fall flat on our faces, we've got to get back up, and we've got to say yes to God. We got to live our lives by faith, because Scripture itself says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so throughout the series, we've said the question that we need to be wrestling with, that we need to be grappling with in our life, is there any area of our life where we know what God says in His Word? We know what He says. We know what He wants us to do, but we just keep putting it off. We just keep making excuses. We keep rationalizing, justifying why it is that we're not doing what God wants us to do. And for some of us, we don't even realize it, but part of the reason that there's an uneasiness internally, part of the reason there's this unrest that we're living with, and we have this sense that something's a little out of whack, a little out of kilter in our life. Part of the reason is because we're not saying yes to God. We're not saying yes to His ways, His principles, the guidelines that He's given us. But why? I mean, why would we not say yes to experience the most that God has for us? Why would we not say yes to being a part of the adventure that He has for our life? Anyway, there are multiple reasons, I think, for that. I mean, some of us, we become really concerned about what others are going to think. I mean, if I were to say yes to God, if I were to really get serious about living my life for God, what would my friends say? What would my family think? And we get really concerned about that. Some of us are afraid that we're going to miss out on something. We're going to miss out on some fun. We're going to miss out on some thrills in life. We're afraid that our kids are going to miss out on something. Some of us are afraid that we're going to fall behind what everybody else in our circle is doing, or we're going to fall behind what they have, or the promotions that others around us are getting. But I really think there's something even deeper than that. Underneath all of those reasons that we give, I think a lot of what drives us to not say yes to God is that we want to control things. We don't want to let go of control in our lives. I mean, we don't like to think of ourselves that way, but we're control freaks. I mean, we are. I mean, we want to control everything in our life. We want to control our time. I mean, that's why we're always planning and organizing. We have these detailed schedules where practically every minute of the day is packed full of something. We want to control our time. We want to control our relationships, the people around us. I mean, most of us would love to be able to somehow control our boss. That's not always that easy to do. But man, we try. We try to control the people that work for us, that we supervise. We try to control our friends. We try to control our spouse. It never does marriage any good, but we keep trying. We try to control our kids. And this has gotten so bad that now we have the term helicopter parents. You know, just kind of hover over their kids all the time. I mean, it's one thing to want to keep our kids safe. It's another thing to try to keep them from getting any bump, any bruise, physically, emotionally, anything else. I mean, so many of us, we want our kids to live in this little bubble of safety. In reality, what we need to be trying to do is raise our kids to be independent, to be able to make decisions for themselves, to be able to handle challenges and even heartbreak in a healthy way in life. But we want to control things. We want to control the people in our life. We want to control our finances. And when it comes to our finances, there are kind of two extremes in controlling our money, the stuff that we have. On the one hand, you go, man, I'm just going to spend it any way I want. And I'm going to control my money. I'm just doing whatever I want with my money. I don't care what God says. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm just going to spend it. Whatever I want, I'm going to get. I'm spending my money. On the other end, there are people who try to control their money by saving, by hoarding. We just want to pile it all back because we've become convinced that that's our source of security in life. It's really not, but we think it is. And so we just keep piling it back, hoarding it for an emergency, a rainy day, you know, retirement, you know, whatever it is. But in essence, what we're trying to do when we're trying to control everything is we're controlling things so we can do what we want to do in life. And when what we want to do doesn't match up or doesn't align with what God wants us to do, we've kind of got a dilemma going. I mean, am I going to say yes to God? Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to take matters into my own hands? Because I'm not really sure that I can trust God. When it comes to finding that special someone in your life, when it comes to how we're going to live out our sexuality, are we going to say yes to God and trust God? Or are we going to take matters into our own hands? When it comes to our time, when it comes to our finances, to our priorities in life, are we going to say yes to God? Or are we going to trust Him, really trust Him? Or are we going to try to control things and take matters into our own hands? You see, what I've come to realize is that when it comes to the Christian life, it really all seems to come back to one key thing. Trust. Trust. Really, I mean, think about it. It all seems to cycle back to, am I going to trust God? Really? Am I really going to trust God? And am I really going to trust that He knows what's best for me? And am I really going to trust that His principles, His guidelines, His truths, that they really work? Practically every decision cycles back at some point to an element of trust. Am I going to trust that God's plan, His purpose, His will for my life is really what's best for me? Does He really know? Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to trust Him in every area of my life? Am I going to trust Him with all my heart? And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a passage of Scripture and explore this section of Scripture that deals with this issue of trust. In fact, it's the central theme of this powerful section of Scripture we're going to look at. Now, if you've grown up in church, you're probably going to be familiar with some of the verses that we're going to look at today. In fact, I've preached out of several of these verses, but I've never just looked at this whole section of Scripture together. And the central theme in it is trust. Are we going to trust God? Are we really? So if you have your Bible, if you would, go ahead and open it to Proverbs. Proverbs is in the Old Testament, right after the book of Psalms. So if you get to Psalms, Psalms is kind of in the middle of the Bible, so if you go to the right, come to Proverbs. Proverbs is this whole section of Scripture that has these sayings, these wise sayings on how to do life. And it addresses all kinds of different issues. Just such a practical part, a whole section of Scripture. Talks about how to do relationships, helps you with communication, with finances, business, work. Just all kinds of different, just incredibly, incredibly, incredibly practical section of Scripture. So what I want to do is I want to look at four insights, four takeaways that I hope that you will internalize into your life, because when we do, that will give us the opportunity to experience the most out of life. It'll give us the opportunity to experience what God really designed us to experience in our lives. So number one, the first insight, the first takeaway, where we need to say yes to God in order to experience this adventure that He has for us, is that we need to make, number one, we need to make love and faithfulness priorities of our life. We need to make love and faithfulness priorities in our life. Now, most of us, we know, we've heard that we need to have some clear priorities. We need to base our life on priorities. We need to know where we're going in life. But here's what I want you to make sure that you get. It's not enough just to have priorities. I mean, that's good. But what's critical is that we have the right priorities. Look what this says. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 3. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What it's saying is these two values, love and faithfulness, are always, always to be priorities in our life. We're to engrave love and faithfulness on our heart, it's saying. And then look at the benefits. Look at the rewards of living with these values as priorities in your life. It goes on in verse 4 and says, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. When we make love and faithfulness priorities in our life, we are going to live in sync, in harmony with God. And we're going to experience His blessings and His favor, both the tangible and intangible favor and blessings of God. And the people around us, not only are we going to experience the favor of God, but the people around us are going to tend to view us with respect. And we're going to gain the favor, their favor as well. I mean, if we're going to say yes to God and experience the adventure that He has for us, love has got to be the dominant value in our lives. And we've talked about this so many times because this is just so, so, so critical and so important. When Jesus Himself was asked, what's the most important command? Of all the commands that are out there, of all the things that somebody could do in their life, what's the most important thing? Without hesitation, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever else you do in your life, you got to get that clear. The priority of your life has got to be loving God and loving people. First and foremost, above everything else, He says, make sure that you're loving God. So above everything else, at the very top of the list of whatever other things you have, whatever other priorities you have in your life, you need to love God and love people. Whatever else we do with our life, we need to love God and love people. Whatever the adventure that God has for our life, whatever His purpose, His will is for our life, it is going to include loving God and loving people. And Scripture says that in order to love God, we've got to obey God. You see, it's not just enough to mouth words and say, oh yeah, I love God. I've loved God my whole life. I mean, from as far back as I can even remember, I've always loved God. That's not enough. It's not enough to sing praises to God, to raise our hand, oh God, I praise you, I love you, oh, you're so wonderful, and we get all emotional. It's not about that ultimately. The demonstration of our love for God is our obedience to Him. Scripture says this is love for God, to obey His commands. And His first command is to love Him, so we got to love Him. The second command is to love the people around us, love people in our lives. So part of the adventure that God has for us is to love Him and then to figure out how it is that we can love the people around us, the people that He brings into our life. How can we be kind to the people that we rub shoulders with? How can we be encouraging to them? How can we help them? Because you see, sometimes we get real caught up in some of the big things. It's like, oh, we want to go help these people. We want to go like on a mission trip. We want to go help with disaster relief. We want to go down and we want to help on an inner city and feed the poor. And those are all things that we need to be doing. We need to have a heart for individuals to do that. But sometimes we get caught up in the big things, the glamorous things. But when it comes to just loving the people in our life, our family, our spouse, our friends, our neighbors, the people that we work with every day, we're just not quite as excited about that. And we have an opportunity to help the custodian at work. Oh, I don't know about that. That's not my job. We don't say it. That's kind of beneath me. I'm not going to give him a helping hand.
we have the opportunity to help at home. We come in and we're like, oh no, you know, I'm so tired. I'm exhausted. I don't have time to do the dishes. I can't help with the laundry. I mean, I let him do it. I'll let her do that. Or we see somebody, we see a need, and we could help out in the situation, and it crosses our mind, and we have this thought that hits our hearts. And we go, oh, you know, here's a need. I could help this person right here. But then almost as quickly, you go, ah, somebody else will probably help them. It's okay. Or our lives are so busy that we don't have margin in our lives to slow down, to be able to help or to be able to offer a listening ear to someone, to just be there for them. Says if we're going to love God, we've got to love the people around us. Love needs to be a dominant value. It's a dominant value of our life. But it also says that we're to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful to whom? To God? To people? Yes. Yeah. We're to be dependable, reliable, trustworthy. We're to keep our word to God and to the people in our lives. When we say something, we say that we're going to do something, we need to do it. Hey, what faithfulness is really all about, it's about consistency in how we live our lives. There needs to be consistency between what we say and what we do. We need to be faithful and trustworthy in the same way that God himself is faithful and trustworthy towards us. Look at this scripture. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God. That right there, that's how we need to be living our lives. You need to know who to model your life after? That's it, God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, our love and faithfulness need to be like the love and faithfulness of God, of Jesus. And Jesus gave his life for us. So let me ask you, what kind of sacrifice are you willing to make to demonstrate love and faithfulness towards the people around you, towards your spouse, your friends, kids, the people you work with? We need to make love and faithfulness priorities of our life. If we're going to experience the life that God has for us, we're going to experience the adventure that he has for us. But then number two, the second thing that we need to do, if we're going to say yes to God and live out this adventure, experience the most out of life, number two, we need to trust God completely. We need to trust God completely, not just partially. We need to trust him completely and implicitly. And for a lot of us, it's this issue right here is where we kind of start struggling. And we say we love God, but we don't really trust him. We don't trust him enough to obey him. We don't trust him enough to follow him, to align our lives with his truths and his principles, his commands, his guidelines for how to do life. You see, a lot of us, we say we want to know God's will for our life, but when we get it, we're not so sure. I mean, God gives us a lot of insight through his word as to what his will is for our life. But once we get clarity on it, some of us, then we pause, we hesitate. But he doesn't give us information for our contemplation or just our consideration. He gives us information and insight for our participation. And God knows when we're ready to participate and follow and do what he wants us to do. And when we're just kind of, you know, sitting back looking at our options. Look at the past scripture. It goes on in verse 5, Proverbs 3, going on in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord. What's the next word there? How much? With all. With all your heart. You might circle that little phrase right there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But a lot of us, we don't want to trust God with all of our heart. What we want to do is we just want to trust God with part of our heart, because we want to keep our options open. And God says, no, when you get to the place in your life where you're trusting me with all your heart, look at the next part. It's a contrast. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not. And lean not. In other words, don't rely. Don't put your weight in. Don't put your dependence on. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean into your own ability to sort things out. You know, I'm pretty relationally savvy. You know, I think I can handle this. You know, I think when it comes to this situation, I think when it comes to finances, I can handle that on my own. You know, I can figure this out. But God says, when you get to the point where you trust me with all your heart, and you're no longer leaning on your own way of seeing things. You're no longer leaning on your own interpretation of the surroundings around you. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then in verse 6 it says, again, what's the word? In all your ways. All of them. Not, get this is so important. Not just the specific area that you're praying about. You hear that? Not just in that area, but in all areas. You see, God isn't just concerned about this one area that you're concerned about. God's concerned about your whole life. So he says, in all, A-L-L, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And the little word acknowledge is probably not the strongest translation from the Hebrew, because when you translate it into English with the word acknowledge, for us in English, acknowledge just kind of means to recognize, you know, that somebody's there. You know, like, I see you. I'm not necessarily going to do anything about it, but I see you. I acknowledge you. But what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture is he's saying, in all your ways, be like riveted. Be focused. Be submitted. In other words, in all your ways, do what God would have you to do. So what that means is, as you're trying to make a decision about this arena over here, in all the other areas of your life where you already know what God has clearly said you need to be doing, do it. And as I do what I know to do based on what God has already shown me so far, look at his promise. It says, and he will make your paths straight. In other words, he's going to guide you. He's going to direct your life down the right path. You want to know what the right path is? You want to know what the best life is for you? You trust him with all your heart. Starting in the areas that you already know what you need to be doing. And God is going to give you the guidance in the areas that you're not so sure what to do. You know what the point is here? Here's the point. God isn't going to simply give us direction for our consideration. He says, I want you to know what my will is. I don't want you to make any more dumb decisions. I don't want you to make any more mistakes. I want to guide and I want to direct your life. But I'm going to guide and direct you when you really trust me. When you really trust me and you're saying, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. God, I don't even necessarily know for sure what it is that you want me to do. I'm still trying to figure that out. I know what you want me to do over here, and I'm going to do that. But even before I know precisely what you want me to do in this area of my life, my answer is yes. I'm committed to doing what you want me to do. That's the heart that God wants to have, a heart that we just trust God. In other words, if you're saying, God, I'm not convinced that I want to do your will, but I want to know what it is. The God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who knows you says, that's not the game I play. But if you'll trust me, if you'll trust me with all your heart, if in all the areas of your life where you already know what you should be doing, if you'll acknowledge me and follow what you already know to be doing, then I'll make you a promise. Your path will be clear. I'll make your path clear. I will make it obvious for you. But you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. You see, it's surrender to the known will of God that paves the way for discovering the unknown will of God. It's surrendering and obeying what we already know to be doing that sets us up to be able to discern what we don't know yet. So we need to trust God, not just partially, not just in this little area that we're concerned about or this little area here. We need to trust God with all of our heart. We need to trust Him. And then it goes on, the scripture here goes on, and it kind of re-emphasizes the same idea, but using different words. Number three, if we're going to say yes to God and experience the adventure that He has for us, we need to always defer to God. The scripture goes on in verse 7, look what it says. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't think that you know better than God. Even when you don't fully understand why God wants you to do something, and you're tempted to think that you do know better than God, trust Him. Don't go with your own way. Say, trust God. Trust Him. Trust that He knows what's best. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And to fear God means to live with a holy sense of awe, a deep reverence for God, to respect God, realizing that He knows what's best. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. Shun evil, just stay away from it. Just stay away from anything that isn't pleasing to God. Don't play around with fire. Don't try to see how close to the line between right and wrong you can get without stepping over the line. Don't just nudge up against it really close. Ooh, look how close I am. He's saying just stay away from it. Just back away from anything that might be perceived as wrong. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Stay away from them. Look at verse 8. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. When we honor God and we follow His ways, instead of thinking that we know better than God, it just alleviates stress. It alleviates tension in our life. It alleviates the inner turmoil because we're living in sync, in harmony, at peace with God. And we just feel better. What it's saying is we're going to live healthier lives, literally. See, when our idea or plan, what we want to do is in conflict with God's plan, with his ways, what He says, what it's saying is we need to trust God. When there's a tension between God's ways and His principles and our ways and our plans, we need to always go with God's ways. We need to always trust God, because when we don't, inevitably what happens is it leads to confusion and complications and heartache in our life. I mean, think about it in your own life. That's where it leads. Think back on the history, on your own story. When you have not followed God's ways, it's led to confusion, complication, and heartaches. So it's saying, whatever the decision is, don't think that you know better than God. You don't trust Him. Trust God. Trust His ways. Trust His principles. Say yes to God. Trust Him with all your heart. Say yes to Him in every area of your life. When you got a business decision, something related to work, do it God's way. Do it His way. If you have a relational decision, dating, parenting, marriage, how far you're going to go sexually, do it God's way. If you have a financial decision, do it God's way. You have a decision related to your priorities, to your schedule, do it God's way. A moral, ethical decision in your life, do it God's way. Follow Him, say yes to God. It all ultimately always comes back to trust. Trust, trust Him. Trust God with all your heart. I mean, He loves you more than you realize. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what's best for you. to trust Him. Trust Him. Whatever the area of your life is, trust Him. Say yes to Him. But the text goes on, and there's an interesting twist as it moves on. It's been speaking kind of in generalities about trusting God, and then it gets very, very specific, almost disarmingly specific. But it still has to do with trust. Are we going to trust God, or are we not? Number four. Fourth insight, if we're going to say yes to God and experience the most out of life, experience the adventure that God has for us, we've got to honor God, number four, with our stuff. With our stuff. See, I'm telling you, it's real specific here. And we start getting a little nervous when we start talking about our stuff, our money. No, it goes on in verse 9, this passage of Scripture. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Just pause right there. Some of us, we don't think of ourselves as being wealthy. I mean, we look at other people and go, they're wealthy, not me. The reality is, compared to the rest of the world, 99% of us, virtually all of us, are wealthy. In fact, according to globalrichlist.com, if you make $20,000 or more, listen to this, you're in the top 5% of wealthiest people in the world. If you make $35,000 or more, you're in the top 1% of wealthiest people in the world. We don't even realize it, and we're wealthy. 90% of the people in the world, of the population in the world, don't have a car. Virtually everybody here has a car. Some of you have several cars. Not only do we have cars, we have houses for our cars. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? We call them garages. Some of us have several of these houses for our cars. It's amazing. So when it's talking about wealth, it's talking about us and what we do. So it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, when it's talking about crops, it was an agrarian culture, so most of us, we don't have crops. Some of you do, some of you are farmers. But for most of us, what it's talking about, our equivalent to crops would be our paycheck, okay, what we make. So it's talking about bringing the first part of what you make to God. It's a reference to bringing God the tithe. And that word tithe simply means 10%. So saying what we need to do is we need to bring God the first fruits of our paycheck, or the tithe, the first 10%, right off the top, we need to bring it to God. And in Malachi, there's another passage of Scripture, and the tithe is taught throughout Scripture, but it says that we're to bring the tithe to the storehouse, which was at the temple. It was a place where they worship. We need to bring our tithe to a place where we worship, to the church. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your crops. And then look at this. It goes on and says, then your barns, when you do that, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Look, again, it's talking in an agrarian culture's language, but it's saying when we bring that to God, we are going to overflow with plenty. So it's when we trust God with our money, when we trust God with our stuff, we'll overflow with His blessings. Tangible and intangible blessings of God. Now, when we talk about overflowing with the blessings of God, we're not talking about you give $10 and God will give you $1,000. You give $100 and God will give you, $10,000 or $1,000,000. You'll turn into a millionaire. We're not talking about this healthy, wealthy, wise theology you see TV evangelists and some of this stuff. That's not in Scripture. Okay? But what Scripture does say is that God does promise to bless us and to meet our needs. Sometimes in very tangible ways, sometimes in intangible ways. Not always meeting our needs the way that we want, but the way that He wants, the way that He sees fit, the way that He thinks is best. So we need to trust God, even in this area of our life, or some of us get a little bit nervous. Now, as I was preparing for this a couple of weeks ago, somebody brought to my attention a video. Is called the Tithe Rap on YouTube, and I saw it and I was like, oh, I can't just keep this to myself. I've got to share this. So, check this little snippet out of that.
100, I give back 10, and I'm blessed all day from beginning to end. Running man. It's gotta be, and everything is good between God and me. New kid. I'm a tither now, cause that's how I roll. I'm a grateful child on the Father's dole.
Hammer time!
When God gives 100, you give back 10. And be blessed all day from beginning to end.
Walk it out.
Okay, so, So I taught them everything they know, just let you know. I was going to do it myself, but decided I'd just let you see the video. Now, that was just to lighten things up. I mean, sometimes we start talking about tithing and money and stuff, and we get so uptight and nervous and all that. So that's really all that was. So back to what we're talking about here, back to intensity. The reality is, everything we have, some of us, we don't even realize this, we don't grasp it. Everything we have is really God's. All of it. It really belongs to Him. He just allows us to manage what we have while we're in this life, in this world, on this earth. But it's really all His. All 100% of everything you have, every dollar that you make, is really His. You go, not my stuff. I mean, I made it. I worked hard for this stuff. Who gave you the ability that you have? Who gave you the health that you have? Who gave you the strengths, the talents, the intelligence that you have? You didn't determine that. God gave you that. God gave you everything you had. And then He says, I want to give you this stuff that you have. And all I ask, that out of respect for me, to honor me, to demonstrate that you trust me, I want you to give back 10% to me. Out of gratitude, out of trust, for all that I've done for you. And when you do, God says, I will bless you more than you even realize. You'll experience my favor. You'll experience my blessing. But you've got to trust me. You got to trust me. Now, I think the reason that God specifically addresses our money, our possessions, in this section where he's talking about trust, and then all of a sudden he does this twist and starts talking about money and stuff, and he makes us uncomfortable. I think the reason that he does this is, for a lot of us, the hardest thing for us to let go of, it's just that. It's our stuff. It's our money. The hardest thing for many of us to trust God with is our stuff. And for a lot of us, we kind of treat God like our kids respond to us when we give them something. I mean, we give our kids, maybe you've done this at some time, at some point, you gave your kids like a package of candy, or you went and you bought them ice cream, and you said, will you give me one of the candy? Will you give me one of them? Or will you give me just a bite? And what do? No. It's mine. It's mine. No, I don't want to give you any. It's like, what? I bought it for you. I could buy you 10 times, 100 times that much candy. I could buy you a truckload of candy. I could buy you 100 times as much ice cream. I'm just asking for one bite. I've done that with my kids. Nope, it's mine, Dad. It's mine. Isn't that what so many of us do with God? God gives us everything we have. And He said, all I want you to do, I just want you to give me back 10% to bring it to me out of honor, out of gratitude for what I've done, all I've done for you. And we go, no, it's mine. It's mine. We need to trust God. One of the biggest steps of trust for so many of us is trusting God with our stuff, with the tithe. To trust that God, that when we bring God the tithe, that somehow, and I don't even know how this fully works, but when we bring God the tithe, the 10% that somehow to trust him, that somehow the 90% will go just as far or further than the 100%. And I understand the math doesn't add up. It doesn't. But I've seen it in my life. And many of you have experienced it in your life. And somehow it works. Now, in the past, we've talked about different principles that God has given us in Scripture on how to be wise when it comes to dealing with our money. We've talked about living within your means, what Scripture says about that, not going into debt, getting yourself out of debt, saving money, living on a budget, all these things. And we need to be wise. And God has guidance for what we need to do in those areas. But he also wants us to live with hearts of generosity. And he wants us to bring the tithe to him, reminding ourselves that it's all his and that he is in control, and demonstrating that we trust him, that we really do. And before we wrap up, I want you to hear from someone who took a step of faith and said yes to God in this very area of our lives. Check this out.
My name is Brittany. Tithing has always been a struggle for me. I don't make much money, and the thought of trusting God and giving him a percentage of my monthly income has always been a really hard concept for me to grasp. About a year and a half ago, I heard someone describe tithing in a way that really stuck with me. And so I began to tithe regularly, and I really wanted to make it a habit to give my money to God first. And so every time I got paid, I would go to the bank to deposit my check, and while I was sitting in the drive-thru, I would get on the Metro app and tithe right away. A couple of months ago, I couldn't get the app to work, and so finally drove away thinking I'd mess with it later and tithe then. But my mind got busy and I forgot that I hadn't tithed. That month for me was just a struggle. It was a really hard month and it just felt off. I didn't feel like myself. The next time I got paid, I went back to the bank to deposit my check, and it finally occurred to me that I hadn't tithed last month. And what this has showed me is when I trust God in this area of my life, it helps to keep me focused on him, and he will always provide for my needs.
I love that last statement that she makes. When I trust God, it keeps me focused on him and keeps her living with the realization he's the one that's going to take care of her needs. We've said that if we're going to experience the most out of life, we're going to experience the adventure that God has, we've got to say yes to him. We've got to trust him in every area of our life. And that's really the bottom line. Trust God with all your heart. That's it. That's what we've got to do. And at times sounds so simple, but we've got to trust God in every area, not just this little area that we're concerned about, that we're trying to figure out. Trust God in every area. And as you trust him in every area, he will go making clear to us where we need to step out in these other areas. Before we experience the life that he has for us, we need to trust him. So let me ask you, before we pray, before we wrap up and pray here in just a second, is there an area of your life, what is the area of your life where you need to trust God? Where you need to say yes to God. You know what God says. You know what he wants you to do. And yet you've been hedging. You've been pulling back. Trying to rationalize, make excuses. What is that area of your life? Where you need to let go of control. You need to let loose. And you need to trust God that he really does love you. He really does know what's best for you. Where do you need to step out and say yes to him and trust him? Maybe it's in this area of money, of our stuff, the tithe, bringing that to God. I mean, for some of us, that's just so hard. Yet God doesn't really have our heart until he has our wallet. He really doesn't. We can say whatever we want. It's so easy to fall in this. Oh, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Maybe that's the area of your life where you need to trust him. Maybe it's, for some of you, it's in the area of some relationships. Maybe your sexual life. You know, what's interesting is a lot of times those get tangled together. They just begin to intertwine. But be honest with yourself. When you've done it your own way instead of God's way, Isn't it true that it has led to confusion and complications and heartache in your life? And God says, I don't want that for you. Trust me, God says. In this sensitive area of your life, trust me, do it my way. Maybe it's in your priorities, maybe your schedule, your time. Man, take a day of rest to recharge, to recalibrate, to refocus your life on what really matters. Make sure your priorities are what they need to be, that God is really in the place he needs to be, that he is the priority of your life. Make worship a priority in your time, in your schedule. Make time to be a part of a small group Bible study where you can interact with others and grow in your spiritual life. Because when we begin to say yes to God in every area of our life, when we really trust God with all of our heart, in the big things, the little things, and all the in-between things, that we begin to experience the life that he has for us. We begin to experience the exhilaration, the fulfillment, the enjoyment, the inner peace that comes from living our lives in sync, in harmony with him, enjoying unbroken fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It's what he wants for you. But we've got to trust him with all of our heart. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that every one of us here, that we would determine our heart, that we want to say yes to you. God, that we're going to trust you with all of our heart, that we're going to let go of control in our life, trying to call the shots. God, help us to live our lives acknowledging that we really don't know better than you. And so, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you in every area to all of our heart. And if you're here today and you've never taken that first step to open your heart and your life up to him, that's really where trusting God starts. Trust him to be the forgiver, the savior, the leader of your life. And if that's you in your heart, why don't you pray and say, God, I'm tired of trying to control things. I've tried to do that. I've tried to run things in my life, and that just hasn't gotten me where I want to go. God, forgive me for trying to control my own life. Forgive me for the blunders, the mistakes, the sin in my life. Today, I am putting my trust, my faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross to pay for my sins, my wrongdoings. God, I want to follow you. I want to say yes to you. God, that's my prayer. That each of us here, that we would determine in our hearts that we are going to say yes to you. We're going to trust you with all of our hearts in every area of our hearts, not just where it's comfortable and convenient. But we're going to say yes to you, trusting that you really do love us and you really do have our best interests at heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.